VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. As you know, ladies and gentlemen, it seems at every turn there are efforts that are being made to rewrite our nation's history, denying and even covering up our Christian heritage. At the same time, we see a full-throttle push toward the secularizing of our society, whether it be the government itself, the political government, or our educational system. How many times have we heard separation of church and state declared in the context of the church? You need to stay out of the affairs of the state. How many times have we heard that? How many times have children been told we cannot have anything religious related at Christmas time in the schools because of separation of church and state? How many times have we seen lawsuits brought about with secularists actually arguing that it's unconstitutional to pray before a city council meeting, or it's unconstitutional for prayer at the president's inauguration, or unconstitutional to have In God We Trust in our nation's currency? Well, today we're recounting our nation's Christian heritage as states across this nation are involved in the celebration and the recognition of our Christian heritage. Joining us today, we do welcome back Dr. Catherine Millard. She is president of Christian Heritage Ministries, the author of some 15 historical books, such as The Rewriting of America's History, The Christian Heritage of the 50 United States of America, The Dismantling of America's History, The Truth About the Founding Fathers of the American Republic, and other titles as well. She's a producer of multiple documentaries on the original Christian heritage and history of America, and has taught extensively on this subject in colleges and universities, schools throughout the nation. She's a recipient of the George Washington Honor Medal, sponsored by the Freedoms Foundation at Valley Forge for Excellence in Patriotic and Individual Achievement, and the Faith and Freedom Religious Heritage of America Award for significant contributions in affirming and strengthening the biblical principles in American life. Dr. Millard, welcome back here to Crosstalk.
I'm delighted to be back with you, Jim.
Tell us, why is there such an attack upon the Christian heritage of America?
Because my conclusion is it's a Marxist movement. It's you can call it Marxist, liberal, leftist, atheist. It's a very strong, it's been very powerful, and it has been very successful over a span of 70 years or more. It began in the 1930s when the curriculum for the public schools was rewritten, and they took out God, Christ, and the Bible, and it was slunk into all the public schools without their realizing it. And so we lost a whole generation from 5 to 17. And then finally, some Christians started waking up in about the early 1950s, saying there's something drastically wrong in the public schools, but we don't know what it is, because we'd already lost a whole generation studying a new curriculum, devoid of Almighty God, God, Christ, and the Bible. And so you saw the Christian schools popping up. And then, unfortunately, a lot of the curricula was infiltrated as well in the Christian schools. And so in the 1970s, we started seeing homeschools pop up because, you know, there was secularizing, not only secularizing, but the public schools, and I've analyzed many of the textbooks that parents and thinking educators have given me for the public schools and some of the Christian school public school textbooks. The philosophy is atheistic, and so you teach a child that from 5 years old to 17, and at 17, you know, the mold is set, and they play back in positions of power as they take over the government, positions in the government or positions of power all over their nation, and then they're just playing back what needs to be eliminated, what they've been taught. Mm-hmm. So it's but now I believe there's a revival that has started, a reversal. People are realizing that they've been deceived, and we see, for instance, this wonderful law that that the new governor in South Dakota signed. And it was in the Washington Times, so I'll just quote it to you here. The new a new state law mandates the motto appear in every public school, "In God We Trust." Mm. And so it's been posted in every public school. And then they go on to say the phrase appears on Indiana license plates, on police cars in Bakersfield, California, and in every school auditorium, cafeteria, and classroom in Mississippi. This spring, that is last spring, Kentucky Governor Matt Bevin also signed legislation requiring the national motto be displayed in public schools. And so that's wonderful news.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, all the state constitutions, every one of them that I researched years ago when we began the first Christian Heritage Week, which was New Mexico, November 10, 1691, and then the Lord took me to the International Law Library, mm-hmm. the Library of Congress, and gave me the task to research every state constitution. Every one of them glorifies Almighty God of the Bible. Every one of them.
And let's just underscore that, because that came out very quickly, but people need to understand, as you researched every one of our 50 state constitutions, you found in that state's preamble something very significant. Repeat what you found.
Well, let me read to you the one from Mississippi. Mississippi is celebrating her 25th annual Christian Heritage Week, signed by the governor, Phil Bryant, September 22-28, 2019, together with many other states celebrating their Christian Heritage Week this fall, now beginning with September. So this is what it begins this way. Whereas, the Constitution of the State of Mississippi states that, in quotes, "We the people of Mississippi, in convention assembled, grateful to Almighty God and invoking His blessing on our work, do ordain and establish this Constitution. No preference shall be given by law to any religious sect or mode of worship, but the free enjoyment of all religious sentiments and the different modes of worship shall be held sacred. The rights hereby secured shall not be construed to justify acts of licentiousness, injurious to model morals, or dangerous to the peace and safety of our state, or to exclude the Holy Bible from use in any public school of the state."
Hmm.
You know, and then it goes on quoting the Founding Fathers, each mm-hmm. one of the proclamations do.
And so what you found in this preamble for Mississippi, they're not unique in this. You found state after state after state has recognition of God right in the preamble.
Yes, and including Utah, which is celebrating her Christian Heritage Week,
mm-hmm.
The 21st Annual Christian Heritage Week, October the 6th, beginning October the 6th through the 12th of this year. And Utah's state constitution reads, they're all similar, very similar. And this is what Utah's preamble, the preamble to the Constitution of the State of Utah, states that, "Grateful to Almighty God for life and liberty, we the people of Utah, in order to secure and perpetuate the principles of free government, to ordain and establish this Constitution." And they're all very grateful, every one of them, actually, I would say all of them, they're mm-hmm. all based upon the same general formula
mm-hmm.
of grateful to Almighty God, and we wish to perpetuate the blessings of liberty with something added more. They're based on John Adams' 1780 Massachusetts Constitution, which is totally Christian. So here's Missouri's, the preamble to the Constitution of the State of Missouri states that we, the people of Missouri, with profound reverence for the supreme rule of the universe and grateful for His goodness, do establish this Constitution for the better government of the state. You see, they're all very similar.
And very interesting indeed. Now, Dr. Millard, we have listeners today with us in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and this is a very important city as it relates to Christian Heritage Week. Tell us about the origin of Christian Heritage Week. How did it come about? Because we know Albuquerque played a significant part in this.
Yes, absolutely. It was by divine appointment. I was contacted by a couple that that headed the Citizens for Excellence in Education in New Mexico. And they had read my first book, God's signature over the nation's capital. And I think maybe perhaps the second one as well. Because the second one came out, they probably didn't, because the second one came out 2 days before the first Christian Heritage Week, which was New Mexico, November 10, 1691. And they requested, we worked together, they requested that we have a Christian Heritage Week, and that I worked with them to plan it. And then I went there for a week, and we had a seminar, and we had we also had students write dissertations on based on the original history, the Judeo-Christian heritage and history of the nation, and then we judged them, and they received first, second, and third prizes. And then they bussed in Christian schools from all over, from various parts of Albuquerque or surrounding areas, into one main auditorium, which was a large church, and they had television outreach as well from that church. And so it got out via television, but the important thing was the seminars. We had slide presentations, and now we have PowerPoints that we give for Christian Heritage Week in various states all over the nation, where God calls me to go, because, of course, they're in their 25th, 26th, 27th. This week is Missouri's 28th. I'm sorry. Wisconsin's 28th annual Christian Heritage Week this week. So it also got on the radio, and God chose New Mexico as the first state for the first Christian Heritage Week.
Very interesting.
Then it took its 9 years to cover all 50 states in the Union with the first Christian Heritage Week.
And so you petitioned every governor through those years to indeed make such a proclamation.
Yes, absolutely. God raised up the state coordinators of his choice in each state. And when Almighty God was ready for each state to have their first one, the state coordinators would then present our research proclamation, which I researched, and they would assign it for the first Christian Heritage Week. So by the year 2000, all 50 states had celebrated first Christian Heritage Week during the academic school year, the time of their choice. It's actually always during the academic school year, because it's an outreach primarily for youth. They're the future leaders, and they're being trained for future leadership.
So virtually then from September through May, states are celebrating this week or recognizing this week, different weeks during that academic school year then.
Yes, except for Thanksgiving week, excluding Thanksgiving week, which is a national holiday and the schools are closed. And Christmas, of course, we go through. Also, Delaware has her Christian Heritage Week, usually the first week in December, and that's the last one for the academic school year of each year, because Delaware has 7th of December. That's Delaware Day, because the 7th of December, 1787, Delaware was the first state to ratify the U.S. Constitution. So they wanted that. They've always wanted it that week where the 7th of December falls. Wow. So they're going to also the 28th annual one this year.
We've got to take a break right here. Dr. Catherine Millard is our guest. And after the break, we're going to learn how our Christian heritage is actually reflected in each branch of our government. Stay with us. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, where do secular scientists say the universe came from?
You know, Chris, it sometimes tickles me when evolutionary scientists mock creation thinking for claiming that creation was ex nihilo or out of nothing. But then they turn around and talk about the Big Bang, when a single speck of matter exploded to form all the stars and galaxies and planets and people. But, you might ask, where did that speck come from? Some scientists now say it appeared out of nothing as a quantum fluctuation in a vacuum. In other words, matter appeared from nothing, and then it exploded. Which would you rather believe, evolution ex nihilo or creation ex nihilo? At least in creation, we have a God that is powerful enough to accomplish the job. And that's the Back to Genesis perspective.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, and we're talking about our nation's Christian heritage. Many states celebrating it this month, next month, and in the months to come. Of course, every nation, every state across the nation, having proclaimed a Christian Heritage Week. Dr. Catherine Millard has been instrumental in that, starting with New Mexico back many years ago, and how this has been spreading across the United States, and petitioning each governor, in essence, to get a proclamation annually to declare Christian Heritage Week. We've got several things we want to talk about in this segment, including how our Christian heritage has been reflected in each branch of government, as well as our coinage as well. So let's begin with the branches of government, Dr. Millard, the executive branch, legislative branch, judicial branch. Let's review these as it relates to our Christian heritage. Which one would you like to start with?
Well, perhaps the executive branch of the government.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, if you'd like that.
How is our Christian heritage reflected through that branch?
Well, in the National Archives, which is it's an agency under the White House or the executive branch of the government, mm-hmm. you have a seal. It's a device, a beautiful circular device or seal embossed there. And a lot of people don't even know it's there, but it has the Ten Commandments at the head of it, and 1 through 5 and 6 through 10, and then around the circle around, it has Senate representing Congress, and then the judiciary, and then Art of War representing the executive branch of the government, and then history. So it radiates out. It's at the head of the seal, with a torch in between, radiating out. So that's right there in the National Archives, and very, very important, because the three charters of freedom are right there in the main rotunda, where America's freedoms come from. Mm-hmm. The Declaration of Independence is only one original, signed by 56 signers. There's the U.S. Constitution, signed by 39 signers, and then the U.S. Bill of Rights, signed in 1789 in New York, and then ratified in 1791. And, of course, the Declaration of Independence was signed 4th of July 1776, and the U.S. Constitution, 17th September 1787. And if we go into the White House itself, above the mantle of the state dining room, you have a beautiful prayer that one of the presidents many years ago took out of John Adams's letter, which he wrote to his wife Abigail after he arrived in the White House. He was the first president to inhabit the White House. It was barely ready for him at the end of November 1800. And he wrote 2 nights later this beautiful letter, in it a prayer to Almighty God, which was extracted and engraved, beautifully engraved, above the mantel in the state dining room. It reads like this: I pray heaven to bestow the best of blessings on this house and all that shall hereafter inhabit it. May none but honest and wise men ever rule under this roof. Hmm. And then it's got a letter from John Adams on the side, and in Roman numerals the date. It's 1800. His wife Abigail joined him 2 weeks later. And then if we move on to the judicial branch of the government, mm-hmm. up on Capitol Hill.
Yes.
Right above the bench where the nine justices sit, with John Roberts Jr. in the center, right above, beneath the ceiling, is a frieze, and it's a marble bas-relief frieze, very beautiful. And, you know, our first ministry, as you know, Jim, was Christian Heritage Tours Incorporated in 1984, so we're there every single week. And we're going to be there the rest of this week as well, with groups. And we will stand at the door there, the beautiful oak carved doors. It's on our favorite tour A. And the two panels on the doors. The doors, when they're not in session, are opened inside out. And the only theme on these doors, the lower part, is the Ten Commandments. 1 through 5 and 6 through 10 Roman numerals on each side, the only symbol on the doors. When they close and they're in session, they face the bench. But right above the justice's head, as I was mentioning, in this bas-relief frieze, above John Roberts Jr.'s head, you have the Ten Commandments by themselves, 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. Mm. And to the left of the Ten Commandments, there is a well-built, very confident man, and he's got his left elbow leaning on the Ten Commandments. Adolf A. Wiedemann, the famous American sculptor's meaning for that, his own interpretation, is that the majesty of the law comes from the Ten Commandments because the man's name is the majesty of the law.
Hmm.
It's not, he's not the majesty of the law. The Ten Commandments are 5,000 years old, so the majesty of America's law comes from the Ten Commandments. To the right of it, you have another very well-built man, very confident. He's got the scroll of the law in his lap. He's older because the Ten Commandments, because the law is old, and his name is the power of government. So the sculptor's meaning, once again, is the power of America's government comes from the Ten Commandments. They're predominant because they're facing the bench on the doors as the only symbol, and they're right above their heads. If you went on the opposite side of the Supreme Court, on the Second Street side behind it, in other words, and most people don't go there, but we take groups and show them that the marble bas-relief sculpture there, it's a pediment, triangular shaped, like in the front. But Moses is seated in the seat of the law, and he's predominant. He's standing out in the center with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, one in either hand.
Mm.
It's Herman McNeil's great work, the great American sculptor's work, and underneath the 2 feet tall lettering, he chose for it, the name he chose for it is Justice, the Guardian of Liberty, meaning justice based upon the Ten Commandments guards America's liberty. Take away the Ten Commandments, you don't have any. They're codifiers of the ancient law behind him on either side, but they're behind him. He's central and standing out. So then we move on to...
Yeah, just before going to the legislative branch, I find it very interesting that the rewriting of history happens because there are those who, and sometimes tour guides and others, will say, no, that's not the Ten Commandments. That's a reference to the Bill of Rights, you know, to the first Ten Amendments.
Yes, but unfortunately that's false because in my additional research, I did all the research I've done, you know, and our Christian Heritage tours are based on my first book, God's Signature over the Nation's Capital,
mm-hmm.
which was copyrighted in 1985 and came out by divine appointment only 2 days before the Jesus for Washington big rally of 1 million-plus people. So that's a forerunner. So I took 5 years to research that book from original sources in the rare book collection. So I've got a letter from the sculptor, a facsimile, from the sculptor Adolf A. Wiedemann himself stating that symbol is the Ten Commandments. And the reason why he said he put it there above the bench was because, in his own words, it's a major force in Anglo-American law. So whatever they're saying,
yeah.
The sculptor must know what he's talking about.
Exactly. Let's move on to the legislative branch.
The legislative branch, well, if we go into the House of Representatives, this present House of Representatives, which is, if you're looking at the Capitol from the main east entranceway, it's to the left. It's the wing that was built in 1857, and then to the right is the Senate wing that was built in 1859. You go into the House of Representatives, and you will see right opposite the Speaker's chair on the opposite wall where the galleries are. It's facing the Speaker's chair. A marble bas-relief sculpture of Moses. It's the face of Moses. It's facing directly the Speaker's chair. And above the Speaker's chair, in bold gold lettering, you have, In God We Trust.
Mm.
And people have written to us and called us throughout the years and Christian Heritage Tours Incorporated and asked us why when we turn on our television, don't we see it above the Speaker's chair? Well, I don't have an answer except that I know there's a bias against it, so maybe it's cut off. But it is there, as large as life. But why is Moses' face directly opposite? Well, it's a reminder. It's clearly a reminder. He's the only full face out of all the 23 bas-relief circular sculptures all the way around the walls, inner walls of the House of Representatives. All the others are profiles. He's the only full face because it's a reminder that Moses brought down the law written by the finger of Almighty God, the Ten Commandments, the covenant. They were called the tables of the covenant in the Holy of Holies. So they were extremely important. It's a covenant between Almighty God and his people. If you break them, they break you, in fact. So it's facing the Speaker's chair, an awesome reminder of that we're a nation under God. And then we move on to the Library of Congress, which, of course, is opposite it on Capitol Hill. the beautiful Thomas Jefferson building, historic building, which was opened in 1897, and it was the first building they got in Washington, although the Library of Congress was founded with an appropriation of $5,000 by Congress in 1800. But we go to the Visitor's Gallery, and overlooking the main, it's overlooking the main reading room. And you have, if you're on in the main reading room, you look up, you will see, you can see the pillar for religion in America. It's one of the eight pillars. It represents religion. And above it, the scripture they chose for religion was Micah 6:8. What does God require of thee, O man, but to love justice and to practice mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, Micah 6:8. And to the left of it, I'm sorry, to the right of it, you have Moses, the bronze statue of Moses, with the Ten Commandments, again, representing the Old Testament. To the right of it, you've got the New Testament, represented by Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and he holds a sword in one hand, representing the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and in another hand, a scroll of the Old Testament, because, as we know, God gave him all these four missionary trips to bring the Word of God and the Gospel and to Asia Minor and all over Asia Minor and to found new churches. Well, he went into the synagogues first and dialogued with the Jews. Who could it be? Who could it be? It must be the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the long-awaited Messiah, because more than 300 detailed prophecies in the Tanakh, which is our Old Testament, he has fulfilled. And so, you know, those are the two representing religion in America, but once again we have that as our Christian heritage, and then we've got a lot more, by the way, but we have limited time to go over it. But in the main vestibule, if you look up, there are 23 beautiful inscriptions on the mezzanine level, and they're all Christian value system, every one of them, chosen by Charles Eliot, former president of Harvard, when it was still Reverend John Harvard's university, founded by Reverend John Harvard from Emmanuel College in Cambridge. When you look up, and there's one, a beautiful scripture there, and it is Proverbs 4:7. The principal thing is wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding. And then, you know, we often ask people, well, how do we get wisdom? And of course, they immediately, someone will say, the fear of the Lord,
yeah,
is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all over our buildings. The Christian heritage is within and without America's buildings, landmarks, monuments, and memorials.
Mm. Folks, isn't it amazing to learn of all this physical evidence, and yet there's a denial of what our true history is, a denial in our political arena today, denial in our school textbooks today, and that denial comes over and over again. We're up upon another break, and after the break, we're going to spend just a moment talking about our coinage, Within God We Trust, being on it. We also have you be ready to jot down a website for our guest today. We'll approach that after the break so you can learn more. They have so much material on their website. You'll learn a lot about our nation's history in that regard. So we'll have that website available to you, and then we'll be opening phone lines in a short time as well. So don't go away. We're talking about our nation's Christian heritage today on Crosstalk. Our guest, Dr. Catherine Millard. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Nearly 90% of Christian children attend a public school. Filmmaker Colin Gunn, a homeschool father of seven, went on the field trip of a lifetime. Driving an old school bus, Colin and his family traveled across the nation, exploring the origins and social impact of public school education to discover if children are morally and physically safe, if public schools are religiously neutral, and should Christians try to be salt and light in secular schools. 102 minutes in length, it's an impactful message. In the companion book, Indoctrination, some 18 writers come together to look at how the educational system is actively at work to alter your child's moral values, worldview, and religious beliefs. It explores the biblical principles regarding education and who is ultimately responsible for our children's future. The Indoctrination DVD is available for a donation of $22. The book is available for a donation of $18, or you can obtain both for a donation of $35. To obtain yours, call 1-800-729-9829, 1-800-729-9829.
Dr. Catherine Millard is our guest here today on Crosstalk, president of Christian Heritage Ministries. And ladies and gentlemen, as I mentioned, there is just a wealth of information and research on the website of our guest here today, and it's one that you need to seek out, regardless of whether your children are in homeschool, Christian school, a public school. They need to know about these documents and these writings. And Dr. Millard, give us a web address. So you got actually a couple websites, but tell us how our listeners can gain this information.
Yes, our primary website is www.christianheritagetours.org, and you can find all about our Christian Heritage Tours, and which are, I've given you this last segment quite a lot of it, a bit of it, at least not a lot, but a bit. And then also the books and the DVDs and the audiobooks are on there. There are 19 books now. Miraculously, that the Lord has enabled me to write from original sources, and all the research has been done at the Library of Congress, mainly in the rare book and rare manuscript divisions, which has just about every one of the one-of-a-kind originals in America's glorious Christian Judeo-Christian history. Mainly, I would say for the books, of course, would be the original books would be the rare book collection, and the letters and writings of the founders on the rare manuscript division. And then another website is www.christianheritagemins.org.
And there, folks, you'll find many of the writings there as well. Let me repeat those two websites, christianheritagetours.org and christianheritagemins.org. MINS.org. That is short for ministry. So ChristianHeritageMINS.org. Dr. Millard, before we open phone lines, tell us about our coinage, because there have been efforts to get In God We Trust removed from society. We've had lawsuits that have gone up through the courts somehow seeking to get those words In God We Trust off from our currency. Tell us about it.
Yes. There's a chapter here, actually, in my one of my books. It's the best-known one, The Rewriting of America's History, and it was updated in 2011, but it goes back to 1991. It came out just 2 days before the first Christian Heritage Week by divine appointment. And in it, one of the chapters is, In God We Trust, America's Coins Show in Whom We Place Our Trust. I'll just accept a little bit of it for you and your listeners. The following correspondence addressed to Honorable S.B. Chase, Salmon P. Chase, Secretary of the Treasury, in Lincoln's cabinet, that is, and dated November the 13th, 1861, reveals how even America's coins came to be symbolic of our Christian heritage. I'll excerpt the letter he wrote. He wrote, "This would make a beautiful coin to which no possible citizen would object. This would relieve us from the ignominy of heathenism. This would place us openly under the divine protection we have personally claimed. From my heart, I have felt our national shame in disowning God as not the least of our present national disasters. To you first I address a subject that must be agitated. Signed, M.R. Watkinson, Minister of the Gospel, Ridleyville, Pennsylvania." Now, that's an official letter in the Treasury Department. So, Salmon P. Chase, being a true believer, wrote immediately to the director of the Mint. He wrote James Pollock was the name of the director of the Mint, Philadelphia, and had asked him to put it on. Then, by act of Congress, dated March the 3rd, 1865, "In God We Trust" was inscribed upon America's coins, and then later on the public money.
Interesting.
I mean, the currency, the public paper currency.
The paper currency. Well, folks, let's open our phone lines today. Lots of information. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Perhaps you have a question for our guest today on our nation's Christian heritage, 800-733-9829. I was looking at your website earlier today, and I saw this was really interesting to me, that Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, actually preferred that children learn to read by reading the Bible, stating that the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. Dr. Millard, that's quite a statement.
Yes, it was like most of the founding fathers, and I've researched them from original sources, they knew and loved Almighty God. They knew the Bible extremely well. And he was a member of Christ Church in Philadelphia, which is now the most historic church in the whole nation because the founding fathers worshipped there during the American Revolution, most of them, or many, many of them. And some of the pews are still marked. George Washington included his pews still marked. Betsy Ross's pews still marked. And Benjamin Rush is buried there. As seven signers of the Declaration of Independence, including Benjamin Rush, buried in the Christ Church burial ground, and Benjamin Franklin. It was in his last will and testament because his pew is still marked. Benjamin Rush wrote this wonderful defense for the use of the Bible as a textbook in public schools. And it's brilliant, as you read it. It's brilliantly written. Mm-hmm. Giving all his reasons why it should be. It's a primary textbook. In fact, when this nation was founded, or when you go back to the 1620 pilgrims, they came with the Bible, and that was the reason why. Their main reason was to come to this wilderness land to be able to turn to the Bible and live by it and not be persecuted. In England at that time, they weren't allowed to even read their Bibles without permission from the civil magistrate, even in their homes. And Benjamin Franklin tells this wonderful story. It's his unpublished autobiography, which is in the rare book collection as well. And he states that his grandfather used to have a barrel in the kitchen. And at the top, the lid of the barrel, you turned it over, and he had the Bible open there with pack threads.
Wow.
And he would turn it, take the lid off, and put it on his lap. And in the morning, all the children were around, and they would read the Bible together, and they would sing psalms. And one of the children was posted at the kitchen door to make sure that the civil magistrate wasn't snooping down the street. And if he saw the civil magistrate, he would immediately tell the grandfather, who would immediately put the barrel lid back on, and they never found the Bible.
Mm.
And that was the reason he gave for his parents, his father, deciding to immigrate to this nation, which was then, America was then called the land of the haven for persecuted Christians. Mm. So they came to Boston.
Wow. Well, our lines are packed. Let's begin with Rory, who is calling in. Rory, you're on the air.
I have a brief question, a brief comment, and a question.
Mm-hmm.
A brilliant U.S. patriot wrote that the real philosopher of American communists and socialists is the late secular humanist John Dewey, who subverted U.S. public schools in the 1930s, for one thing, eliminating phonics for teaching reading, leaving many students illiterate and semi-literate. Mm-hmm. Now, my question, who really was this termite, John Dewey, who had an unimpressive degree from the University of Vermont and who started an experimental school in Chicago where students learned nothing?
Yes. It's a very good question. It was the beginning of it all. I believe he had a lot to do with the removal of God, Christ, and the Bible from the textbooks, from the curricula in the public schools. And he's a disciple of Marx, Karl Marx. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto together with Friedrich Engels. And in fact, Engels has testified in writing that Karl Marx had 10,000 demons. If you read it, it's abolition. There are 8 points. Abolition of personal property, abolition of family, abolition of religion, abolition of all these abolitions, so that you would just be a cog in the machine, as it were. You would just be a pawn of the government, and you have no rights.
Hmm.
And, of course, you've got to remove education to do that.
Thank you, Roy, for the call. Let's go next to Kevin, calling in from Milwaukee. You're on the air, Kevin.
Yes. Hi, Catherine. How are you doing?
Just fine. How are you?
Oh, very good on this. What day is it?
Kevin, right to your question, please.
Yeah, okay. Catherine, do you have any any books that I can read in Braille? I mean, I'm visually impaired, and I want to read some books in Braille.
Oh, my books, unfortunately, they haven't been put into Braille. But if you have someone that could read them to you...
Or you have audiobooks, too, don't you?
We've got audiobooks,
mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
We've got audiobooks.
So you
They're on our website, ChristianHeritageTours.org. Under books, you've got books, DVDs, audiobooks.
Yep, so, yeah.
We've got DVDs as well.
Great, yeah. So the audiobooks, those on the rewriting of America's history and others, that'll be a special help to you, Kevin. We've got Gary in Solomon, Kentucky. You're on the air. Hello, Gary.
Yeah, hey.
You're on
yes.
the...
My question is that what is the process that that America is going to go through to take out the In God We Trust?
What is the process? Well, they're putting it back now.
Yeah, there are such as the governor of South Dakota that Dr. Millard referred to is actually that is now going up into every school in the state of South Dakota. Other states are also engaged with that. The process of trying to get it off currency and so forth, that's been tried in the courts, but Dr. Millard, the courts have turned that away.
Yes, now, Kentucky, you're from Kentucky, this Washington Times article I was quoting initially states, it's August the 21st of this year, the phrase appears on Indiana license plates, In God We Trust, that is, on police cars in Bakersfield, California, and in every school auditorium, cafeteria, and classroom in Mississippi. The spring, that's last spring of this year, Kentucky Governor Matt Bevin also signed legislation requiring the national motto displayed in public schools.
Mm-hmm. Great. Thank
That's
you.
That's a good sign.
Yep, it is a good sign. Thank you, Gary.
Yeah, thank you.
Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Judy is next, Waukesha, Wisconsin. Judy, you're on the air.
Oh, good afternoon, Jim. And good afternoon, Catherine. God bless you.
Thank you.
First, I just want to say a big amen to everything you're saying. And I would love to get one of your books, but I'll talk about that another time. I remember one school reported on VCY that took the Ten Commandments off the wall because they said the children might read them and obey them.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
and I'm, I'm so glad that they're coming back.
Yeah.
You know, and my little ones, my granddaughters, two of them are going into the ninth grade, and from each of my daughters, they're both ninth graders, and the one of them is just always been homeschooled, and she's going to go to the ninth grade for the first time. My prayer is that we'll be able to communicate regarding these things, that they would know that I'll have a good foundation in the Lord, that they would see a wrath coming when it's coming.
Thank you, Judy, for your call. We're up against a break. Thank you for dialing us here, and indeed, the importance of remembering our Christian heritage as a nation. Back for the final segment. We'll feature more of your phone calls here on Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brennan House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. This is the week we remember those who lost their lives in the tragic attacks of 9/11. Terrorists attacked America, but most Americans don't know who was behind the attack. Yes, they might know that the Saudi hijackers were indeed from Saudi Arabia. But do they know that Iran was also involved? Do they know that the hijackers received training on flight simulators in Iran? Do they know that a special mark was put on their passport so that when they were moving in and out of Iran, their passports would not be stamped? Thus, when they went to the American embassy in Saudi Arabia to get passports verified into the U.S., no such stamp showed up. A federal judge has ruled that Iran owes the 9/11 families millions of dollars for their participation in the terrorist attacks. And yet, Americans to this day don't realize Islam was largely behind it, and that means Saudi Arabia and Iran.
listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Catherine Millard is our guest, author of numerous books. You'll see them on her websites, ChristianHeritageTours.org and ChristianHeritageMins, short for ministries, MINS.org. Dealing with our nation's Christian heritage today, going right back to the phone lines, we have Greg as our next caller. Greg, you're on the air with Dr. Millard.
Hello, Dr. Millard. Hello, Jim. I believe that the Bible should be a textbook required for reading in the school system, in the public schools. I just don't know how to affect change other than running for my school board, which I've thought about doing. But I don't know how to affect that change. I believe a lot of our school education needs to go back to its basic foundation, mm-hmm. you know, in Christ and in the way education was meant to be. I guess I just don't know how to affect that kind of change.
Thank you, Greg. Let's ask Dr. Millard, how do we affect change?
Well, in the first place, the most important thing is to be informed. And unfortunately, this goes back to 70 years ago in the 1930s when they started removing all the documents of American history. The documents of American history, the original ones, are filled with scripture and prayer, and they're filled with Judeo-Christian heritage and history. And that's what I've been researching for over 27 years and putting them in book form and DVD form for especially the youth of America, the future generation. So, you know, the first step is to inform you, to be informed. Mm-hmm. Perhaps you can obtain one or more of the books, and I've only done originals, and then be informed on your original documents in American history from which the laws are derived. So you can stand for your laws and stop them from removing these, you know, the evidence of these original documents that are a result, that the laws are a result of. So you first need to, like the Statutes for Religious Freedom in Virginia, and you can read that. The original ones in numerous of my books, including The Truth About the Founding Fathers, mm-hmm. American Republic, that went through Congress in Virginia and became law in 1786. Thomas Jefferson wrote it, and if you read it through in its entirety, of course, unexcepted, you'll find that it's separation of church from government control, not the other way around.
Yeah. So, Greg, it starts with becoming informed, and by the way, we do need informed individuals to be running for school board as well. So important. Thanks for the call. We have to rush on here. Albany, Kentucky. Jeff, you're on the air.
Yeah, just real quickly, I have a question. I know that that God is directly or indirectly mentioned in each state constitution, and so to me, that would inherit that pastors in the states would have a large voter base that they would be able to directly address about these issues of trying to get God put back in church, put back into our schools and into our government. Mm-hmm. And is there anyone that is trying to unite pastors in a movement to do that, or is that something that pastors are kind of afraid to touch because of the issues with the political dealings of all that?
Yeah. Yes, well, we're in the last times, as you know, the end times, and we're told in the scriptures that there'd be a falling away or apostasy, and also the 501c3s that came about under Johnson, President Johnson, to make churches, Christian churches, believe they had to get a 501c3 to be tax exempt. In fact, it's been explained to me, and I got a copy of it, in fact, that you don't have to have a 501c3 if you qualify as a church.
Right.
Once you get the 501c3, you're under the government's control in many ways, and therefore they're afraid of losing the 501c3s, the taxes exemption. You know, and we have to put God first. And God is faithful. He honors those who honor him. I think the political arena, a lot of them also are watching that based on, you know, what the government says or what the government doesn't say, according to what they know. But I think the 501c3s have a lot to do with it.
Hmm. Thank you, Jeff, for that call. And pastors are called to speak out and to proclaim God's word. And that addresses so many issues that we're facing today. And we need to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. We're going to squeeze one last call in from Richland, Washington. Brian, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on the air.
Hello. I was wondering about the first president of the United States, George Washington, at the laying on of the capstone in Washington, D.C. Are you familiar with that?
Laying the cornerstone?
Yes.
To the Capitol, yes. It's in my book, The Truth About the Founding Fathers of the American Republic. I spent a huge amount of time researching that, and I found the original article by the it's in the Columbian Mirror and Alexandrian Gazette. That was the whole name of it, of the whole event. And he did not lay it as a Freemason. And I've got also his two letters written to Reverend G.W. Snyder in that chapter, a minister of the gospel who wrote to him and believed he was a Freemason. And he wrote back, and Washington said in the second letter, "I wish to correct an error you stumbled on. I have never presided over any Freemasonic lodge in this nation, nor have I been in one more than once or twice at the most in the last 30 years. That was 1798.
Hmm.
Takes you back to his when he was 36. But he denied it. So he did not lay it as a Freemason. They invited him to come from Philadelphia and lay it. He was president then in Philadelphia. And he went to Mount Vernon probably and stayed there the night before. And then the article tells you he came across the river, Potomac River, with his entourage in a boat. And then they met him, the commissioners of the city of Washington, and the parade went up from Washington Square. Well, that was where the White House was being built. It was a hole then. And it went up all the way up to Capitol Hill. And then he was handed by one of the commissioners, he was handed the cornerstone and laid it as the President of the United States. But he was not a Freemason. There were Freemasons in that parade, though.
And let me just again refer you to her website, ChristianHeritageMens.org, and you'll find that being one of the articles that's available to download and goes much more into detail and is well documented in that regard. Just wrote about it, this updated here this year of 2019. Thank you for the call, Brian. We're out of time. Dr. Catherine Millard with us today. And Dr. Millard, thank you so much for devoting your life and certainly continuing to shout from the rooftop, so to speak, the Christian heritage that we have here all across this nation.
God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. And friends, thanks for joining us here on Crosstalk. And we'd encourage you to check out her website, download the articles. And again, that's ChristianHeritageMens.org and ChristianHeritageTours.org. Let's not forget. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.